Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Portion of God's word for our consideration this morning continues our look at Matthew's gospel and the parables of our King in Matthew chapter 21. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The tension that filled the crowd was substantial. The church leaders that dotted the landscape weren't used to being on this end of the rebuke. Things had not been going very well for them lately. They never imagined that Jesus would have the nerve to clear out the temple a second time. They never thought that he would dare to openly rebuke them in this way. They were jealous of the crowds that he had been drawing with his preaching and teaching without their permission. They were shocked to come to find out that it was them he was talking about with his parable of the two sons. Maybe it would be better to just walk away from the situation, live to fight another day. But then Jesus spoke again. Listen to another parable. Jesus had arrived just 2 days earlier on the back of a donkey with fanfare reserved for kings. He came with such pomp and circumstance that he had riled up the crowds into a religious fervor. And the leaders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they were afraid of the people. They wanted Jesus to go away permanently. See, this is Tuesday of Holy Week, and Jesus knew that this would be his last opportunity to teach and to preach because he knew what was coming. He knew what was about to take place. Just imagine the emotions that must have been running through his head and through his heart as he told this story about himself. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it out to some tenants and went away on a journey. When the time approached to harvest the fruit, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Jesus begins the second parable of Tuesday during Holy Week in a very similar fashion. In fact, we find ourselves in the exact same place that we've been for the last two parables. We're back in the vineyard. And this vineyard had everything it could possibly need to succeed. It had protection of a wall. It already had a wine press in it to process the grapes. It even had a watchtower to further offer that protection. And you would think that this landowner, this king who had invested all of this time and his own resources into this state-of-the-art vineyard, that he would want to take all of the fruit for himself. But no, he rented it out, asking only for a portion of the harvest each year in exchange for using the state-of-the-art facility. In reality, this was really not much to ask. So the harvest comes and the landowner, the king, he sends some servants to collect his portion. And they didn't come with a show of force. They came simply to get what was expected. And that's where the story takes an unexpected twist. The tenant farmers seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then the landowner sent even more servants than the first time. The tenant farmers treated them the same way. In a shocking display of aggression, these tenant farmers didn't just turn the servants away and send them back empty-handed. No, with each successive servant, the violence escalated, beat, killed, stoned. And it wasn't just the first batch. When the owner sent more servants than the first time, they treated them the same way. Can you see the crowd as they're listening to Jesus gasp with every vicious, horrific detail? Can you feel them tense up as anger starts to boil up on the inside? Surely this owner will strike back. Surely justice will be served, and with equal ferocity. And that's what they were waiting for Jesus to say. But then Jesus said something different, something shocking. Despite what had happened repeatedly, the owner hoped that these tenants would change their minds. He was willing to forgive them. In spite of what they had done, he was willing to be faithful to them in spite of their unfaithfulness to him. And so he had a plan. He would send the one man who would command their respect, his son. How could these tenants not see the faithfulness and the patience and the mercy of this landowner by sending his son? Surely they would be compelled to change their minds by this display of undeserved love and faithfulness. But the crowd knew this wasn't going to end well. This wasn't one of those kind of stories. Jesus had brought them to this point on purpose. He could see the outrage in their eyes. And now he takes them right to the breaking point. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Murmurs overtook the crowd. Nostrils flared in anger. Mouths hung open in shock. How could this happen? What kind of world do we live in where people would do this sort of thing? Jesus wasn't done. He was about to turn the tables a second time during this Holy Week. So when the landowner comes, what will he do to those tenant farmers? The crowd told him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Then he will lease out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his fruit when it is due." Of course he will, right? Of course that's what's going to happen. That's what common human decency says. Punishment had to be handed down. Justice had to be carried out. It took this crowd absolutely no time at all to figure out what the right course of action would be. And that's where Jesus turns the tables. You see, to their immense surprise, Jesus was once again talking about them. They had condemned themselves. These Pharisees and these teachers of the law, who had been able to figure out that the parable of the two sons was about them, got sucked in again. They had no idea that Jesus was talking about them in this parable. And by the time they realized it, that it was about them again, it was too late. They had already condemned themselves again. You see, the details of the parable are very clear. The king, the landowner, is God the Father. The vineyard is the people of Israel, an Old Testament picture that God used often to describe his people, just like we saw in our first reading from Isaiah this morning. The wall of protection were those ceremonial and civil laws that God had given to his people to separate them from the rest of the world, to hedge them in and protect them, so that it would be clear that these were the people that God had promised to Abraham, that these were the people from whom Messiah would come. The tenants are the leaders of the Jews, and the servants coming to collect the fruit are the Old Testament prophets. And then you ask yourselves, did the children of Israel really deal that way with the Old Testament prophets? And then you hear the evangelist Stephen say exactly that right before they stoned him. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did." Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who prophesied the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. That landowner's son is obviously Jesus. Jesus tells this parable about himself, about how he came, about how he was going to be treated. Jesus, 3 days before his death, talked about how they would treat him. They would take him outside of the walls of the vineyard and kill him. And that's exactly what they did to Jesus. They took him outside the walls of the city and they crucified him. He knew this was going to happen. And yet, in his faithfulness to them, he tells them this story about himself to give these leaders a chance to repent. I mean, how likely is it that a landowner would send all of those servants and lose them and then send his son to try and collect the fruit? Not likely at all. And yet Jesus tells this unlikely story to demonstrate the incredible faithfulness of God in dealing with his unfaithful people. It is truly mind-boggling to think that God would send his son into the world after he saw how the world treated his prophets. And yet that's exactly what God did, because that's what God had promised. And God is always faithful to his promises. And the people still rejected him. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' That is why I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces its fruit." This is a chilling story. A chilling story, especially when you put yourself into the place of those Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because far too often we have neglected and mistreated the prophets in the same way that Israel did. No, we may not murder them physically, but how often haven't we neglected them who still speak God's word to us? How often haven't we tossed aside the messengers who come seeking the fruit that God desires and deserves? Are we giving God his fruit? Are we giving to God what rightfully belongs to him? This is a question about attitude. This is a question about priorities. Because we are no better than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law when we disregard God's word, when we knowingly ignore what he says is his will for our lives. The death sentence that the leaders pronounced on themselves is the same death sentence that we deserve. But what we deserve is not what we receive. No, God, in his infinite mercy and patience and faithfulness to his promises, sent his son. And Jesus didn't just tell a story, he lived the story. Jesus, the owner's son, was sent into the Lord's vineyard to die. And he had to die, because that was the only way that the vineyard could be reclaimed. He was tossed out of the vineyard to die so that in an act of inconceivable mercy, we might be brought into God's vineyard to live. And even more unbelievably, God has brought us into that vineyard, and he's given us the vineyard, and he's given us everything that we possibly could need to make that vineyard flourish, to make it fruitful. He's given us the story of Jesus in word and sacraments, and all he asks of us is that we be faithful too. All he asks is that we give him what's rightfully his. All he wants is fruit. Are we giving God his fruit? Are we responding to the great faithfulness that God has shown to us by giving us his Son, by producing fruits of faith for him? We most certainly are. We most certainly are producing fruits of faith, because that's exactly what happens when the faith that God has given to us comes in contact with the gospel. It's a natural reaction. We hear the gospel, we produce fruits of faith. And your fruit might look different than mine, but it's all fruit just the same. And fruit produced from a heart of faith and offered to God in thanksgiving is all that God desires. We don't produce fruit to earn God's love. God has already made us his children. We don't produce fruit to earn God's favor. Jesus has already given us his perfect life. We produce fruit to say thank you. Thank you to God for all that he's given us. And we can do this in every aspect of our lives, no matter where God has placed you. Take a moment today. Take a moment today and think about all of the different ways that God has blessed you in every aspect of your lives. And then take a hard look inside at your fruit. Are you giving God what he deserves based on what he's given to you? And after you've taken that hard look at yourself, look again at what God has done for you and how he has blessed you. And motivated by that love, recommit yourselves to giving God the fruit that is his. Recommit yourselves to giving God the fruit that he is so patiently waiting for. May God help us for Jesus' sake. Amen.